I want to read a scripture to you as we begin. The choir just sang a beautiful song. It says, "Even so, come, Lord, like a bride waiting for her groom." That's us. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that?
Yes.
He's coming back. And there will be one more battle, so to speak. And when that battle takes place for all eternity, Jesus will rule and reign. In Revelation chapter 19, let me just read this to you. This is not part of the message. It's free and extra. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 19:11, it says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself." Listen to this. "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." It's Jesus. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." Listen, friends, do you know who that is? I believe in the literal understanding and translation of Revelation. When that day comes and Jesus returns for this final battle, I believe it's you and me. We get to be part of the armies of heaven coming behind him. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword to which will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written." It says right here, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Can you imagine? We sing these songs about Jesus, and today we will see from John chapter 1 that he is a lamb. And when you think of a lamb, you don't think of a mighty soldier on a white horse. You don't think of one dressed in white with a flaming sword coming from his mouth. But that is how God does things. It is the same. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. He is both. He is the warrior and the sacrifice. He's the creator and he's the one who died for the creation. That is amazing. May we never get over that. May we never come in worship and not be stirred to understand that he, the creator God, is that one. He is holy, righteous, and holy true. And he comes. He will come to make war. And it won't be much of a war. I've told you this before, but listen, when the guy shows up dressed in white to a fight, he's not expecting much of a fight. And that's exactly the case. And understand, whatever trial or tribulation or problem you find yourself in today, listen, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. You find yourself in a difficult health position that seems you've been going through it for years and it seems like it's going to last forever. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Someday. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, I don't know. But even so, come. We make that our prayer. Even so, come, Lord. You come. We're the bride waiting for the groom. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we look to the Lamb of God this morning, may we look at that in light of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. May we look for the Lamb in light of what we know to be real and what we know to be victory. May we be reminded that the sacrifice has already been made. And so now we worship and we walk and we pray from a place of victory. So God, speak to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. We are in week 2 of our series entitled Waymaker. It comes, the idea, from the chorus of the song Waymaker, a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. We see all that right here in the Gospel of John. We'll find hope for the hurting here. We will find good news that is not only life-changing, it's still worth repeating today. And so we're going to repeat the good news of God. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, if you'll look there with me. Now, we started last week with the first few verses of John. Now we have John the Baptizer, and he is baptizing, and things are happening. But look at this here in verse 29. It says, "The next day, he," John the Baptizer, "saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness. I saw a spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Look at verse 29 again. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now listen, friends, this is not, Lamb of God is not a nickname. Anybody in here have a nickname? Raise your hand if you have a nickname. Come on now, more of you have a nickname. Some of you don't know you got one. People say it about you, but some of my favorite ones in the room, I look at different people in the room and I can remember, where's one of our deacons, Cody Nix, right there. Listen, growing up, your nickname was Trade Day. Everybody called you Trade Day. I have no idea why. But I mean, but anyway, they did. That's great. Another one of our deacons, Mike Stewart. I don't know where you are in the room. Who knows what Mike's nickname is? See, everybody knows Pop Stewart. They know that. So that's one of our missionaries, David Porch, who serves in Senegal, West Africa. I went years not knowing his name was David. I only knew him by his nickname, which is Patio. Porch Patio. That's how he has his nickname. That's how you know him. So pray for your missionary Patio. That's how he's known to me. But this was no nickname. When you see the name for the Lamb of God, you need to understand this was a line in the sand. This was a stake in the ground. This would have been for people that were hopeless and hurting, a lifeline. And for the religious elite, it would have been fighting words. For someone to say this man's the Lamb of God, they would have understood what that meant in certain ways. And it would have been fighting words. So this name, this idea, declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God, it was a game changer. You say, well, how do we find the full significance of that? Well, mark your place in John chapter 1. And the way you find the significance is you go all the way back to Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you will see the significance of the Lamb of God. It begins right here. It takes several books of the Bible to see it all, but it begins here. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle, in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is where the whole understanding of the Lamb begins. Their eyes, because of sin, were opened to shame. They tried to cover their shame and their vulnerability with a few leaves. But you need to know, that's never worked. And that never will work. If you try to cover over your sin with some good works or with a good appearance, listen, that will never cover you for eternity. You can try your best to be good, but that's only going to cover you on the outside for a little while, like some leaves. It will not cover you for good. It looks good, but it will not last. Look at the next few verses, verse 8, Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wouldn't it have been awesome to hear that sound? Not for them. They were terrified because they had sinned. And it says, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Listen, there's a lot going on in these verses. First of all, if you're writing things down, write this down. It's simple, but you need to know it. You cannot hide from God. You can't hide from God. It is just that simple. If you think you have hidden from God in the trees, you have not hidden from God. If you're thinking that God doesn't know what's going on in your life, he knows. You've not hidden from God. That seems like a very scary thing to some of us who don't know Jesus. But friends, if you know Jesus, I want to hear it the different way. You cannot hide from God. That's a comforting thing. It's a good thing to know that he knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what happens when no one else is looking. He loves you. He offers grace anyway, not based off of what you've done, but based off of what he did through the Lamb. We'll get to in a minute. And so understand, you cannot hide from God. Second, in this passage, we realize this. God will ask questions to which he already knows the answers. Listen, we as parents do that, but God does it here. He asked the question of this, who told you you were naked? Now, is God all-knowing? Yes or no? Yes. Is God all omnipresent? He's everywhere? Yes or no? Yes. So he knew the answer already when he asked the question, who told you you were naked? Parents, you've done that. You've asked the question, who drew on the wall with crayons? You've asked that question. Who dumped all the dog's food into the cereal bowl? You've got your own questions asked that you already knew the answer to. And so God does right here. And then he says, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Listen, God already knew the answers. But here's what I know. This is part of how God draws us back to him. He does it in my life. I can tell you in my life, I've heard God do it many times. Say something like, did you use a bad tone with your son? He knows the answer. Chris, does that root of bitterness you're holding, how's that working out for you? Is that helping you in life? He knows the answer. Does stress eating really make your problems go away? He knows the answer. He draws me back every time. God will use questions in your life to remind us of who he is and what he is up to. Look at verse 12 again. It says, the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it. Now listen, Adam didn't blame Eve. Adam blamed God. He said, that woman you gave me, this is your fault. I said, can you imagine? That's basically it. You know, if you ever done such a thing in your own life, this series is called Waymaker. The chorus says, Waymaker, promise keep, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Listen, we are blame makers, though. We're good at it in life. I wrote a little chorus for it. Here it goes. Blame maker, pastor book worker, excuse maker, white lie teller. Oh, Don, that is who you are. I'm sorry. No, I didn't. I didn't. I'm sorry. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. You were not my inspiration for the song. I was my own inspiration, okay? I just didn't want to put my own name there, but it's true. So God does something now after people shift the blame. Have you ever shifted the blame? Raise your hand if you've ever shifted the blame. All of you, put your hands up. You're lying if not. Let's keep going. So God tells them right then the consequence of their sin. God knows the truth. And then he does something for them. I love what he does. Don't miss it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 is what he did. He tells them what the consequences of their sin is. And then he does this. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. We've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. You can't have garments of skin unless it comes from an animal, which means an animal was killed to provide the necessary clothes for them. They had taken those fig leaves and were trying to cover over their sin. And that's never going to work. It's never going to last. And so God sacrificed an animal, made garments of skin to cover them. So right here, we get the first picture of sacrifice. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, it is like it's shooting an arrow forward thousands of years to the cross. But before it reaches the cross, it stops at the Passover lamb. Before it reaches that, it stops at Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, where we see lambs that become substitutionary sacrifice for us. That's what we see here in this scripture. Understand that this is the first sacrifice in the Bible. And good works are like fig leaves that are going to fade away. And good appearances are like fig leaves that will fade away. And going to church without a relationship with Jesus, you might as well build yourself a house of fig leaves. It will not last. Only Jesus can cover your sin. Only Jesus can make you eternally clean. Only Jesus, because only Jesus became the Lamb for you and for me. So when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the Jewish people who heard that were catapulted back to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew what it said. They thought of the sacrifice for Adam and Eve. They thought of the detailed sacrificial system in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You can read it and see. They thought of the Passover lamb in the Exodus that spared the firstborn sons and made a way for Israel. This was a bold declaration that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Now, with that being said, and an understanding, it's not just a nice phrase. Go back to John chapter 1 now. So as we make our way back to John chapter 1, we'll be John chapter 1, verse 30. It says this: "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.'" The Holy Spirit did not just descend and light on Jesus. It says it remained on him. That's important, because all that these Jewish people would have known up to this point was that the Holy Spirit would empower people for a season or for a task in the Old Testament. But here it says that he came down upon Jesus and remained on him. So what is John saying? He was telling them again, if just calling him the Lamb is not enough, he's saying this is the anointed one that you've been waiting for. Look at verse 33. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you have seen the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So the Son of God brings salvation that is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God in us. He does that. He continues to do that in your life and mine. But listen, friends, John doesn't stop here. He also refers to Jesus as the Lamb in the next chapter and a couple of other places. But then the very same man who wrote the Gospel of John, what we've been reading, he referred to the Lamb a little later in the book of Revelation, when John penned the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn now with me. We've been in Genesis. We've been in John. Turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 5. Listen to these words that John records beginning in verse 1. Revelation 5:1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look onto it." Verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, verse 6, listen to these words. And between the thrones and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed your people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation." Verse 10, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice," listen to this, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him." Listen, that's an incredible passage if it's been a while since you've read it. Think of it in light of the sacrificial lamb in Leviticus. Think of it in light of Jesus, the Lamb of God, in John chapter 1. Think of it in light of what you read at the end of the Gospels where Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And think of it now that this one, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he will be worshiped in awe. He will be worshiped in perfection. And it says here that the Lamb ransomed people, that's us, for God. You have been ransomed for God by the Lamb of God. That's good news. You've been ransomed. It says next verse, people from every tribe and language and nation. God has not just come to save America. God's come to save the world through his son Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the Lamb has made us a kingdom of priests, it says right there. Now, skip on over real quick to Revelation 21. It's about to get real good. Revelation 21, verse 22, he says, and this is describing the New Jerusalem heaven. It says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." There'll be no temple in heaven. Jesus, the Lamb, is the temple. He's the one to be worshipped. Verse 23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So this Lamb of God is also the light for all eternity. This is amazing. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. It says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So it's from God's throne, and the Lamb who's sitting at the right hand of God, is from the throne of God, that this beautiful everlasting life, river of life, is flowing from these thrones. Picture this. Verse 2, "It was through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." Verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need of night or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Somebody say amen. Amen. It's good news. The Lamb who created heaven and earth, this is the same Lamb who sacrificed his life for you and me. He is the center of worship for all eternity. The river of life flows from his throne. This is incredible. Don't miss this. The Lamb is provided for you and for me. Now, don't miss the symbolism of what we've talked about today. You will see three sets of trees and you'll see three sets of lamb, which all represent Jesus. There's the tree in the garden where the sinless became sinful. There's the tree that became the cross, where the sinful become the redeemed. And then there's this tree of life in heaven, where the redeemed will know and worship the glory of God for all eternity. This is some kind of tree. Did you notice what it said? It said the tree is so big it occupies both sides of this river of God. The river runs through the tree. Picture that in your mind. All of this to focus and show the glory of God. But it's not just three trees, the tree in Genesis, the tree in Revelation, the tree of the cross. There's also the lambs. Think back, the sin in the garden required a sacrifice. Some animal gave their life, which pointed a picture to the lamb. There's the sin of mankind, which required the cross. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross. And then in Revelation here, it says that this river that flows through this tree comes from the throne of this same lamb. Listen, Scripture gives us this incredible view of who we are and our great need of God, and this incredible view of who God is and the incredible, beautiful, precious way he sent his son to be the lamb for you and for me. So we have part in this grand story of God. So I'm going to ask you three questions as we close. And I want you to find your part in the story of God. Number one, have you been ransomed by the lamb? It tells us in Revelation that he ransomed his people. He paid the price and got them out of bondage by giving his life for us. If you're here and you've not been ransomed by the Lamb, can I tell you, today's the day. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today would be the perfect day for you to accept the free gift of salvation that God gives. To repent, which means to change your heart, change your mind, and say, God, I want to be about you. I will follow you. He does the saving. He makes you new. He will do that. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, please don't. Don't leave here today without doing that. You will have an opportunity in just a moment to respond that way. Secondly, if you have been ransomed and you do know Jesus, have you claimed your place as a priest of God Almighty? Do you understand that you are a priest? Men and women, listen, I know people hate to, when the pastor says, tell somebody this, but look at the person next to you and say, you're a priest. I know people hate to do that, but it's worth saying. Now listen, you're a priest. If you know Jesus, you're a priest. What does that mean? A priest's job is to share God's grace, share God's love, and share God's light. So what about you? Are you claiming your rightful place as a priest of God Almighty? Are you sharing God's grace with others? Are you sharing God's love with others? And are you sharing his light with others, his message? Are you living that out? If not, today's the perfect day to make a renewed commitment that says, God, I will be the priest you've called me to be. That's for men, that's for women, that's for boys and girls, that's for teenagers, senior adults, oldest person in the room. He's called each and every one of us to be a priest of the Lord God Almighty. It says so multiple times in the scripture and right here in the book of Revelation as well. And then lastly, my third question is this. For those that know Jesus, are you walking in his light as he, the Lamb, is our light? You say, well, how do I know? Answer this in your own mind and your own heart. Do your choices in life lead to light or darkness? Where is your life right now? Are you in a good place or a dark place? And I think we all understand what that means. When you enter a room, are you brightening the room with the love of Christ, or is it growing dimmer for someone who's pulling people away, or whatever the case may be? Listen, you say, well, how do I change and make that change? You make a decision to walk in the light. You can't manufacture the light. You don't make the light. We talked about last week. You just walk in the light, reflect the light. It's as simple as coming and getting on your knees and saying, Father, I want to start today. I want to be the light and reflect it and walk in your light, not in darkness anymore. I want to make wise choices. I want to make the right choice. I want to live the gospel. Friends, I hope the scripture today has challenged you to be reminded of the goodness and the glory of God. From Genesis to Revelation, but stopping right here in John, we see him. He is the way maker. He keeps his promises. He's a light in the darkness. He is the Lamb of God who made a way for you and for me. Would you bow with me with your heads closed, heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you take a moment and ask yourself those questions? First of all, do you see Jesus has ransomed you? If you're not certain you have Jesus in your life, listen, friend, would you settle that today? I'm going to be down front. Justin's going to be right here. We would love to talk with you and help you settle it. Please don't leave here with a doubt. Settle that you have Jesus in your life today. If you're a guest, you don't really know what I mean. It means when we sing this song, you can walk down the aisle. And just when you come to us, we'll be ready to talk to you. And we're going to ask you privately, how can we pray for you? And you just say, I need to settle that I have Jesus in my life. We'll take it from there. Maybe you're here, though, and as a believer, it's been a while since you have been awed by the power and majesty of God. And reading these passages in Revelation has stirred in your heart a reminder of the incredible greatness and holiness of our God. And maybe for you, it's just time to offer a renewed sacrifice, a renewed commitment that says, God, I want to reflect your holiness. I want to reflect your righteousness. I want to stand in awe of you every day. I don't want a day to go by that I'm not awed by the Creator, the Lamb of God. If that's you, maybe just come and kneel or sit here. For others, maybe God's calling you to step up to your rightful place as a kingdom of priests. You are a priest of God Almighty. And so you need to make a renewed commitment to share his grace, share his love, and be his light. That's the case. Would you come? Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe you want to be baptized. I don't know. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song now after I pray. And this song lives out the words of those passages in Revelation. So I want to encourage you, as you've heard about the Lamb and we've read about the Lamb and we see what he did in Genesis, we see what he did in Leviticus, we see what happened in Exodus, we see what happened in the Gospel of John, and we see what's coming in Revelation. Would you worship the Lamb of God with power this morning as we sing? Don't just mumble through an invitation song. Lift your voice in praise. And then for those that need to respond, would you come? Oh God, would you please have your way among us now? I'm thankful that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of mankind. I am thankful that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb coming when all of us who are your bride will dine with you for eternity. I am thankful that the Lamb created us and that the Lamb redeemed us and the Lamb will be worshipped by us forever. Lord, thank you for your transforming power. You are holy. We worship you now. We will sing to you and about you. We will respond as you direct. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing, would you come right now? Don't.